And Mark, you broke the page 333, we'll be sending that song in just a moment to encourage you to hear, they need to make their life right with God. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're going to conclude tonight the story of the conversion of the first Gentile Cornelius and his household. This morning, we ended up looking at the fact that there were miracles involved in the conversion of Cornelius. We know the Holy Spirit fell on them, we read that this morning from chapter 10 and verse 44. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and Peter reminded them of the promise when he recounts this story to the Jews and to the elders of Jerusalem in chapter number 11. And they spoke with tongues. Now again, if you look at the text in Acts chapter 10, if you look at verse 45, you see, and over the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnified God. Now notice in these two verses that they understood the tongues. Now when we discussed in the book of Acts, when we studied it some time ago, we made a very thorough study of the word tongue. The word tongues means languages. And in Acts chapter 2, we know those languages were spoken to the 17 nations that were gathered there so they could hear the gospel in their own language. Now in Acts chapter 10, when those of the circumcision, and if we had doubt who that is, it says those men that Peter brought with him from Joppa, they understood what they were saying, what Cornelius and his household were saying. And that would lead us to believe by necessary implication that the tongue that these Gentiles were speaking was Hebrew. And it astonished them that they were able to do that, just like the apostles were on the day of Pentecost. Now, why? The astonished Jewish Christians here with Peter, why did this happen? As I mentioned this morning, this does not take place in any of the other conversions up until this point, nor will it happen again in any of the other conversions. This is the only time that the Holy Spirit will act in this way in the conversion of Cornelius. And of course, we need to know why. We need to know why and what role the Holy Spirit played. To demonstrate the abolishment of the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. The reason that this was such a visible sign was to show God's approval of what was being done. That the Jews and the Gentiles now were on equal footing with God. They were both on the same spiritual plane. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 11 through 13. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Now Paul wrote this text to the church of Ephesus, and he would say, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have now been born near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, notice the phrase, those of you who once were far off. Now go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 39. Acts 2, verse 39. Now this is after, this is just before the 3,000 obey. And this is after they asked many brethren, what shall we do? Notice what statement Peter makes in verse 39. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now again, those who are far off in Acts 2:39, and those who are far off in Ephesians 2, verse 14, that group is the Gentiles. They were beyond circumcision. They were that group that was afar off. And it says, as many as the Lord will call. How do we call them? Same way he called the Jews in Acts 2, through the gospel. And so, it silenced the critics. The critics were silent when Peter recounts what happened in Caesarea. They are silent because now they understand this is approved of by God. And it convinced the Jews that the Gentiles were now accepted. Look at chapter 11 and look at verse number 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And so, though Peter could not withstand God, how could anyone else? This was approved by God. How could Peter argue with it? How could Peter argue that the Gentiles were not worthy recipients of salvation? How could he argue that? Because look at all the things that brought Peter to Caesarea. The vision of Cornelius, the Spirit sending him, telling him to go, nothing doubting, taking witnesses. He saw the Holy Spirit fall, just like he did in Acts 2. How could he withstand God? Because this is God's doing. All these things that happened in Acts 10 were to show Peter and those six witnesses that this action was approved by God. That's why this happened in Acts 10, because it's the first Gentile convert. And so it is done in this way in order to give them the authenticity to know and validate that this is part of God's plan. This is what God had always intended, to save all men, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. And what happened here, it is to remove all doubt that the Gentiles must be baptized to be saved. Up until this point, the Gentiles had not been baptized. Now that's an important point. Did all the things that happened, did it save them? Did all that they just witnessed? Now I want you to go back with me for a minute. The vision to Cornelius. The vision to Peter. The instruction by the Spirit to Peter. The Holy Spirit falling on the household of Cornelius as Peter is preaching. And then beginning to speak in tongues. Did any of these events save Cornelius? And the answer to that is no. Not one of those things I just told you saved him. His good character didn't save him. His prayer and his alms didn't save him. And his devotion to God and his character didn't save him. And the vision didn't save him. And the vision to Peter didn't save him. And the Holy Spirit falling on them as Peter was preaching. None of that saved them. Now why is that important? Because it demonstrates that there is not one biblical example of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit on a person to save them. But yet that doctrine is widely taught and practiced and believed in our day and time. And yet Acts 10 denies that. Now, the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles was not to save them. And it did not save them. Peter was sent to them to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. Look at chapter 11 again, look at verse 14. Now the reason that we keep going between 10 and 11, because 11 is a reaccounting of what took place in chapter 10. In verse 14 it says, "Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. What would save them? What did Peter say would save them? What Peter spoke. Not the miracles, not the Holy Spirit, not the tongues, not the good life, not the character. None of those saved Cornelius. He was not saved until he obeyed the gospel. That's when he was a saved person. And so one of these things, the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles, was not an action to save Cornelius. Divine intervention is involved, but divine intervention didn't save Cornelius. It was to provide undeniable evidence that due to the Jewish Christians, that they would be accept the Gentiles when they complied with the message and their obedience to the gospel. They were to accept them. Now, you remember what we talked about this morning in our class about barriers? Was there a barrier between the Jew and the Gentile? Yes. Did they have relations one with another? No. Were there animosity between them? Yes. But you remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 2? That God broke down the wall of separation. What was the wall of separation that kept the Jew and the Gentiles separate? The law. The law of Moses. When did God take that out of the way? When Jesus died on the cross. Colossians 2:14. And he nailed the law to the cross. The law was written to Israel. The law was written to the nation of Israel. It was a natural law for a special group of people, and it kept the Jew and the Gentile separate. Because that law was given to the Jew, it was not given to the Gentile. And so, in order for the Gentile to be brought in, the law had to go away. And Jesus' death on the cross took the law out. It removed the separation. And now, for the first time, they are being given the opportunity of the same thing that the Jews were given opportunity of in Acts chapter 2. Now, the necessity of hearing the gospel. In Acts 10, we read that you sent for Peter. He's down in Joppa, and he will tell you what you must do. Now, that tells us that Cornelius at this point is not saved. For all that good character we talked about, and all this praying, and all this generosity, and all of his goodness, and all the good reputation he had, he still wasn't saved. He still was lost. In verse 22, to summon you to his house and to hear word from you. If he believed he was saved, why did he send for Peter? If Cornelius believed he was saved already, why did he send for Peter? Number three, when he comes, he will speak to you to hear all things commanded of you by God. Everything that Peter told them was commanded of him by God. It was God's will that the Gentiles hear the gospel. That was God's will. That's what he commanded Peter to go down there and do. Who will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. What would save them? Words. Words would save them. That means the message would save them. That agrees with Romans 1:16, where the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. Look at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this chapter is about the resurrection, but the early verses are a little bit different. In 7 verse 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, by which you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." What was the message that saved them? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What was the message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. What was the message to Cornelius? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The gospel message. That's what saved Cornelius. Now, he feared God. What did Cornelius know? He knew about God. He knew about God and he believed in God. He even worshipped God. It said that he feared him and he worshipped him. What does that mean? That means he respected him. You don't respect somebody you don't know. You don't respect somebody that you don't know anything about. He knew about God. He believed God. He had faith in God and he worshipped God. The word that God sent to the children of Israel was now being sent to Cornelius. That peace through Jesus Christ was preached to Cornelius. We read the verses this morning. Verse 10, 36 through 43. Now, Jesus was preached as being Lord of all. Look back at Acts 10 for a moment. Look at Peter's sermon. Look at Peter's sermon. Look at verse number 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of" who? "All." That meant Jew. That meant Gentile. He's Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed through all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. Then verse 39 says, "And we are all witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." There's the death. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." There's the resurrection. But before you died and you resurrected, you had to be buried. So there's the death, burial, and resurrection. "Not to all people, but to witnesses, chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." And you can read that in John 5, verse 22 and 27. And it says, "To him all the prophets witness through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." That was the same basic message that the Jews got on the day of Pentecost. He is Lord of all. The works of Jesus. He went about doing good. He reminded Cornelius of the works of Jesus while he was on earth. That he went about doing good. God had granted repentance to life to the Gentiles now as well as the Jews. The word of God had commanded Peter to speak to them that which they must do. Peter was sent with a message. The message was the gospel. And the gospel did for the Gentile exactly what it did for the Jews. Look at verse 47 and 48 of Acts 10. "Can anyone forbid water that we should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Now, I've got a question for you. If he was saved by the Holy Spirit, if he was saved by the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit, why did Peter command them to be baptized? Why would they baptize if they're already saved? He He commanded them. He commanded them to be baptized. It was commanded by God that they be baptized. Why? In order to obtain remission of sin. You know all the things we studied before? None of those things did, didn't that? Nope. All the things we studied this morning and this evening. None of those things. Not his character, not the events of the angel, the spirit, the Holy Spirit. None of those things. Here's how you understand this. None of those things put them in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one of them. Only one thing can do that. The waters of baptism. Romans 6. Colossians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Colossians 2. 1 Peter 3. I could go on and on. That is the only thing that can put you in the contact of the blood of Christ. And Romans 5 verse 7, 9 says we're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. So they hadn't got it yet. Up until verse 47, they had not received the blood of Christ. And had they not received the blood of Christ, then I submit to you, they were not saved. They were not saved. And when they heard the gospel, their hearts were purified by faith when they obeyed the things commanded by God. They believed and they obeyed. And they were baptized into Christ. Just like every other conversion in the book of Acts. Everyone follows the same pattern. They come in contact with the Word. They believe what they heard. They obey what they hear. And they're baptized into Christ in order to gain remission of sin. How does this conversion end any different than the other ones we've already studied? They end the same. And they repented. According to Peter in Acts 11:18, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and according to 1 Peter 3:21, what does baptism do? It does now also save us. They did what God commanded them to do. Now I want you to look. When was Cornelius and his house saved? Would you take a look at this chart? Would you make sure you get this in your mind? To whom all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believed in him will receive remission of sin. How does man receive remission of sin? Can anyone who bore them water and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord? Why did he command them to be baptized? Because they had not received remission of sin. Go back to Acts 2:38. Remember what they asked Peter and the apostles in 37? They're guilty. We went into a cross, we murdered him, his blood's on our hands, what do we do about it? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sin. Isn't that exactly what he told them in Acts 10, 47 and 48? Didn't he tell them exactly the same thing? When were they saved in Acts 2? When they gladly received the word, and 3,000 of them were baptized and were added to the Lord in verse 41. When was Cornelius saved? When he obeyed the gospel and was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sin. Before, he was pious, he was a worshiper, he was benevolent, but he was lost. After his conversion, he's still pious, he's still a worshiper, he's still benevolent, he's still prayerful, but one thing has changed. He's now saved. He's now in the family of God. He's now a Christian. He now wears his name. That changed after his obedience. every conversion. Every conversion in this city is going to go through the same thing. What happened at Pentecost? They heard the gospel for the first time. They were convicted by their guilt. They asked, what shall they do? They were told, and they were baptized in verse 38 through 41. The Samaritan heard Philip preaching about the kingdom of God, and they believed, and they repented, and what happened? And they were baptized. And when we talked about the eunuch, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading from chapter 53, and he wanted to know who the prophet was talking about, if he's talking about himself or some other man. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? And he began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. Beginning in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to the eunuch. They came to water, and what did the eunuch say? Here is water, what does human need to be baptized? And he stopped the chariot, him and Philip got into the water, and he baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. And then he looked at Saul. Then he looked at Saul. Remember last week when we studied Saul? He was on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to Saul. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an angel. It was the Lord himself. And he appeared to him and he told him to go into Damascus and it would be told to him what to do. And in Acts 22:16, when Paul recounts his conversion, Ananias said, and why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, what I want you to see here, brethren, there is a pattern. There is a divine pattern that cannot be missed. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and baptism. No, they don't all, they are not all stated. Because all the people who obey are not in the same place spiritually. Let me ask you a question. Were the Jews in Acts 2 in the same place that Cornelius was in Acts 2? No. No, because Cornelius is a Gentile. What about the eunuch? Were the Jews in Acts 2 the same place the eunuch was? No. Was the eunuch a believer? Yeah. Did he worship God? Yeah, he just come from Jerusalem. 1,000-mile trip. From Ethiopia to Jerusalem, 1,000-mile trip. He had come to worship. He was a worshiper. He was a believer. But he wasn't saved. They weren't saved in Acts 2. They came to Pentecost for a religious feast. They came to Pentecost in Jerusalem because that's what every good Jew did 3 times a year. They came to the annual feast. But that didn't save them. That didn't save them. And it didn't save the eunuch because he was a prayerful man, because he was a Bible, because he was a scripture reader, because he was a worshiper. It didn't save him. And it didn't save the Samaritans. And it didn't save Saul. Saul had to change his life. He had to come completely around from what he was to what he became. And then when we studied Cornelius, same thing happened. Now there's a little bit different detail. The Holy Spirit takes more of a direct role, but in nothing that the Holy Spirit does did it save Cornelius. Now, brethren, we have looked at 5 conversions. And there's not a lick of difference in any of them and how they end. Now the question you need to ask is, why is that so? And let me really let you in on something. You see the last fill? This is not going to change in those either. We're going to see the same pattern. Now why is that important? Because that pattern is the same pattern today. You can't pray for it. You can't accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You can't come down the mourner's bench. You can't have the irresistible grace given by God that gives you the ability to believe. None of those things can save you. Not one of them. Because that's not the way it's done. This is the way it's done. This is the biblical answer to the question, what must a man do to be saved? Here it is. goes in. There's only one thing man has to do today. He either believes that or he rejects it. That's his two options. He can accept God's terms or he can go find something that's more accommodating to him. He has the right to do that. But that won't change this. Now, in closing, what are the lessons that we learn? We are not saved because we're religious and sincere. That won't save us. If sincerity and religious, being religious saved you, Cornelius was already saved before he had the vision. Number two, he's not saved by good deeds. He gave alms to the poor. He was respected by all the Jews. That didn't save him. Not saved without hearing the gospel. He had to hear the gospel. You know why I know that? Because what was Cornelius most needed? What was his greatest need? When he was praying, when he was doing all these things for God, what was his greatest need? His greatest need was he needed to hear the gospel. And what did God do? He sent Peter to him to get that done. Holy Spirit baptism is not for us today. After this chapter, you will never ever read about Holy Spirit baptism again. It will never occur again. After Acts 10, it goes silent on the pages of Scripture. It's never mentioned again. Now, is that something we have to do? Would you not think it would be mentioned again? If that's how we're saved, would it be mentioned again somewhere as an example? But it's not. God is no respecter of persons. You know what's ironic about that statement that Peter made in Acts 10, 34 and 35? What did he do in Galatians 2? When he was eating with the Gentiles, and then the circumcision came in, and he separated himself from them, and he led Barnabas away because of his example, and he had to be rebuked by Paul. Remember that? Galatians 2, 1 through 14? Who should have known that better than Peter? Peter was the one that was instrumental in opening the door of the Gentiles. Who should have known that better than Peter? You know what Galatians 2 is an example of? Peer pressure on a grown man, on an apostle. And he caved in. That's why Paul rebuked him. You know, I just told you that these men were not supermen. These men were just human. They fail. They make mistakes. They were not perfect men. But God used them because of their character. He repented when he was a Jew. He didn't argue with Paul. He didn't argue with Paul. Hey, I didn't do that. He didn't argue with him. He repented. When he denied the world, he repented. We're all saved in the same way. That's why that's an accurate statement. God is no respecter of persons, because all men, whoever they are all saved in the same way. Baptism in immersion is a command and must be obeyed. Acts 10:38 confirms that. Not saved by faith only. Baptism in the name of Jesus is not Holy Spirit baptism. When he said to call, be baptized and call on the name of the Lord, that wasn't Holy Spirit baptism because the Holy Spirit already happened. That's water baptism. That's not Holy Spirit baptism. And you know what he asked? It says that he asked him to stay a few more days. I wonder why. I wonder why Cornelius wanted Peter to stay a few more days. Could he have been wanting more information? Now, closing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? Have you confessed Jesus as Christ? Have you, by faith, obeyed the truth in repentance and baptism? And are you seeking to grow spiritually? Because that's what they were. That was the message in the first century. This is over 2,000 years later. And that's the same message that I preach today. You know why? Because that message is from God. That's not my message. That's not the Church of Christ message. That's not the Church of Christ tradition. That's not our teachings. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we preach. That's what we believe. And that's what we try to encourage people to do. That's what they did, and that's what we do. Have you been granted repentance unto life? Have your soul purified by faith? You can only have it done by the way we just studied it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm amazed. As I told this last night, I am amazed at how messed up man has this process. How simple is this to understand? How difficult have these lessons been to grasp? They're very straightforward. All you have to do is read the text and believe what you read, and then act by that faith. And yet today, you could go into many religions within 50 miles of us here, and you would ask, what must I do to be saved? And you would hear none of what we just talked about. None. Now why is that? Is it because this is too hard? Is it because it's too difficult to comprehend? Is it because of God's asking too much? Is that the problem? No, that's not the problem. The problem is they're listening to men instead of listening to God. That's the problem. And as long as they listen to men, they will always, always get it wrong. You've got to turn to God. He has the answer that you need. He has the solution to your greatest need, and that is the salvation of your soul. And God's book is the only book that has an answer of how that's accomplished. And unless you turn to it, you will never, ever find the answer. And that means people that are good people. That means people that are good moral people. Good neighbors, good friends, good family. Good managers, good parents. Good relationship with their kids. Good neighbors, good in the community. They do all those things good. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because they won't open his book to find out what they need. Whose fault is that? Is that the Church of Christ's fault because we preach what God says? Is that our fault because we do that? Or is that their fault because they won't examine and test their faith? If you're here tonight, and you need a subject, and you need to hear the gospel and believe it, and obey it, we're here to help you. If you've done that, and you bring it back into sin, we're here to help you get back on track. If we can help you in any way, we've been to come forward and schedule a